So we're going to be in 2 Corinthians today, 2 Corinthians 12 through 17. I'm going to move forward here. So 2 Corinthians 12. Now when I came to Troas for the gospel of Christ, and when the door was opened for me in the Lord, I had no rest for my spirit. Not finding Titus my brother, but taking my leave of them, I went on to Macedonia. But thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ, and manifests through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of him in every place. For we are a fragrance of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one an aroma from death to death, to the other an aroma from life to life. And who is adequate for these things? For we are not like many peddling the word of God, but as from God, we speak in Christ in the sight of God.
Thank you, Sonny. Good morning. Well, many of you know that I'm a bit of a sports fan, and I came out here. I didn't really have an allegiance to a particular college team, so when we found out that we were going to be moving to Nebraska, I decided, okay, I'm going to adopt the Huskers and root for them. And I got to say, so far, it's been a pretty good year to start out as a Huskers fan, especially with my San Francisco Giants out of the baseball playoffs and my San Francisco 49ers looking to compete to be the worst team in the NFL. It's been nice to have a winning team to root for. And I can tell I'm becoming a real fan because the last couple of times, you know, Emily loves me enough to muster up some interest, a little bit of interest in sports sometimes for me. And she'll ask about, you know, the game. And I've been using the personal pronoun to refer to the Nebraska Huskers. That's how you can tell you're a real fan, right? We scored! Oh, I can't believe we did that! We won! And for non-sports fans, that's kind of obnoxious, right? I'm vicariously identifying with a team that, let's face it, I have no business identifying with, right? Nobody on the Huskers knows I exist. I have absolutely no impact on what happens with that team. I have no stake in it. I've never even bought a ticket to one of their games. So how do I identify with that team? It's kind of weird, right? We have this sense as sports fans, and I think sometimes in other areas of life, where we identify vicariously with something we care about, even when there's not a whole lot of logic to it. But that idea of identifying with someone else's victory, with someone else's success, is, I think, an important concept for us as Christians because it's really the foundation of our relationship to Jesus. You know, if we read the New Testament, it's pretty clear that we are supposed to identify with Jesus. Now, the difference between me identifying with Jesus and me identifying with the Huskers is I actually have reason to identify with Jesus. He called me. He came for me. He died for me. He rose for me. And he has commissioned me to be part of his team here on the playing field of life here on earth. And if you've trusted in Jesus, that's true of you too. So when Jesus wins, we win. And it's important that we don't lose sight of that, that we keep that we identity with Christ as we think about our Christian life. And that's really a core concept in this passage that we're going to be looking at this morning, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 12 through 17. If you go ahead and turn there in your Bibles, if you haven't already, if you're using one of the Pew Bibles, it's on page 141 of the New Testament section. Before we actually dig into the passage, though, I just kind of want to refresh a little bit where we're coming from. This is our fourth message here in the book of 2 Corinthians. And you may have noticed Paul is really working hard so far in this letter to be extra diplomatic. I mean, sometimes in some of Paul's letters, he just kind of comes out swinging, right, and is pretty blunt. But here, he's really going out of his way to be diplomatic. We've seen that in the messages that Pastor Paul's preached so far. You know, the first one was all about comfort and being comforted and experiencing the comfort of God. And we saw him talk, give that defense of his integrity. Before he gets into even telling the Corinthians anything that they should do or think, he has to kind of defend his own integrity and say, hey, I know I changed my plans, but I had a good reason to do that, and that's not a reason not to trust me. And then last week, Pastor Paul talked about this whole idea of backing off and how Paul had to kind of back off from a really toxic situation in Corinth and give them some space. And he was encouraging them to kind of back off and offer forgiveness and restoration to some people that had caused problems in the church. And we're going to continue with that sort of diplomatic theme in this passage. I think it's worth it to kind of go over just a real brief timeline of what we know about Paul's relationship with Corinth. Now, a lot of things went on in Corinth, and we just don't have the details. We can speculate based on what Paul wrote. We can kind of read between the lines a little bit, but we don't have a lot of the details. But here are some things we do know. We know that Paul founded the church in Corinth. He had some help with a couple named Aquila and Priscilla. And we read about that in Acts chapter 18. And when he initially started that ministry in Corinth, he stayed there for about a year and a half. Now, that might not seem like a long time, but for Paul, that was a long time. A lot of times, he'd show up to a city, and he'd be there a few weeks, a few months. Some people would trust Jesus. The Holy Spirit would come. He'd appoint elders, and he'd move on to the next place. But in Corinth, for whatever reason, he really felt led to stay there and invest in that church for a while. Corinth was a place that he really invested a lot of his heart. And of all the churches that God allowed Paul to plant, Corinth was kind of the problem child. Because we see, and we don't know exactly how much time passed, but after a while, Paul had moved on in ministry in other places, and there were big problems in Corinth. If you read 1 Corinthians, that church was kind of a mess all over the place. And Paul decided he needed to take action. He needed to help get them back on the right track. So he sends his number one lieutenant, guy named Timothy, his right-hand man, to go fix things. And he doesn't send Timothy empty-handed. He also writes the book of 1 Corinthians to lend his apostolic authority and wisdom to the situation. Well, that apparently didn't get the job done. Maybe things got better for a while, but at some point, Paul decided, you know what? It's such a mess over there. I got to go back and personally deal with this. And he referenced that in verse 1 of chapter 2 here in 2 Corinthians. It was a painful visit that he made, a difficult visit that he made, having to confront some real ugliness in the church. Again, we'd have to speculate on the details, but there were problems there. And after that visit, he left and moved on, either because he thought things were smoothed over or he figured there was nothing else he could do or whatever reason. And there were still problems in the church, so he wrote a letter, another letter, not 2 Corinthians, but a letter we haven't received a copy of. It hasn't been passed down to us. Apparently, we didn't need that letter, just the Corinthians needed that letter. And he refers to that as a letter that caused pain and was difficult, and he sent that with another one of his top aides, a guy named Titus. So he's invested a ton in this church at this point, and these problems keep coming up. He sends this hard letter with Titus. He has no idea how it's going to be received. And then he finally gets a hold of Titus. Titus connects with him, and he receives what he refers to as a good report, a positive report from the Corinthians. And yet, as we look at 2 Corinthians, which is the letter that he writes after receiving that good report, he's still handling this situation delicately, right? I mean, whenever you have that much trouble, that much conflict, it doesn't just go away overnight. There's still some issues here. There's probably a lot of hurt feelings. There's probably some factions. There's still some people probably bad-mouthing Paul. And so that's all in the back of his mind as he writes this letter. And he's continuing with that in his mind as we look at verses 12 and 17. And really, I think for this section, he's got two purposes. One, he wants to show the Corinthians how important they are to him, how much they're on his heart and mind. And then he's also continuing to kind of defend his conduct and his status as an apostle. We know from later in this book that there were still some people criticizing Paul and kind of running him down. And sort of one of the accusations against Paul is that he was kind of a loser. Now, that's hard for us to imagine because we see all the amazing things God did through the apostle Paul. But these folks, he refers to them in 2 Corinthians 11:5 as super apostles. They seem to be promoting some kind of prosperity version of what makes you a good leader. You know, if you have all these abilities and everything you touch turns to gold and you're successful, that's how you know God's blessing you. And if you look at Paul's life, he didn't really fit that mold, right? He was financially poor. He had some serious health problems. He faced persecution at almost every turn. And he suffered. He went through a lot of that. So he knows this criticism that's kind of in the back of his mind as he writes these verses. Verses 12 and 13 talk about this period where he's waiting to hear back from Titus after writing this harsh letter. And this is what he says. He says, "Now when I came to Troas for the gospel of Christ, and when a door was opened for me in the Lord, I had no rest for my spirit, not finding Titus, my brother, but taking my leave of them, I went on to Macedonia." So there's this period where Paul is trying to do ministry in this city called Troas, and he's preoccupied with what's going on in Corinth. And I think we've got a map here to kind of show where these cities are in relation to each other. Corinth there is on the east coast of the Greek peninsula there, and Troas is over on across the sea in Asia Minor. And so it's not entirely clear whether Paul went directly to Troas or if he passed, traveled through Macedonia on the way. Probably knowing the way Paul tended to do things, Troas was probably the end of a chain of ministry. And he's in Troas and he's trying to minister. He's trying to do what he does everywhere, which is share the gospel, plant churches, and he can't focus. He says he has no peace in his spirit because he's waiting for this report from Titus. And eventually he can't take it anymore. Probably what happened, we're not sure about this, is if you look where Corinth and Troas is, if you're trying to get straight from Corinth to Troas, you're going to take a ship, right? So he's probably waiting for Titus to come on a ship, and that's not happened. And at this time, there were only certain seasons of the year where ships regularly traveled, because during the stormy times, when you could have these fierce storms that would come up, it was too dangerous. So there was a season where travel by ship was no longer an option. And so it seems likely that he was only willing to wait so long when the season where the ship travel was cut off ended, he couldn't handle it anymore, and he started traveling back around through Macedonia toward Corinth, knowing that if Titus was coming, now he'd be coming by land and they'd meet up somewhere along the way. Imagine how Paul must have been feeling during this time. He was discouraged. He was worried about Corinth. He probably felt a little bit bad that he couldn't focus on his task there in Troas. And so that's his mindset here, and he's bringing the Corinthians into that. He wants them to understand where he's coming from. And then, beginning with verse 14, he breaks off into one of these classic digressions where he goes off in a totally different direction. And this is classic Paul, right? If you've read any of the other Pauline letters, he does this. He'll be talking about one thing, and it'll remind him of something, or it'll relate to something, and then he'll go off and talk for chapters at a time about something else before coming back to the original subject. He can make it really confusing and difficult. And yet, he does it for a reason, right? I mean, my high school English teacher would have flunked him, but the Holy Spirit gave him the thumbs up because there's a reason that he's going on this digression. And I think one of the reasons here is he's bringing us into what his mindset might have been like during that gap when he's waiting to hear back from Titus. He doesn't pick up the story until chapter 7, verse 5. That's where we find out that, yeah, he did meet up with Titus, and Titus had a good report. But in the meantime, he goes on and he talks about this stuff with the triumph that we have in Christ, and he talks about the new covenant and the Holy Spirit and heaven and reconciliation and all this stuff. And I think one of the reasons he sandwiches it in there is because you can imagine as he was abandoning the ministry in Troas, going looking for Titus, he had to be giving himself a bit of a pep talk, right? Because he's down and he's discouraged. And what would he be telling himself? I think he would be telling himself these very same things. These were things that the Corinthians needed to hear, but I think these were also things that Paul needed to remind himself to be true. And the first thing that he needed to be reminded of was what the source of victory is. What is it that makes you a winner or a loser? His critics called him a loser. He probably felt a little bit like a loser in that moment. And so he wanted to reaffirm what's true about winning and losing when it comes to the Christian life. And this is what he says in verse 14 through the first part of verse 16. It says, "But thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ and manifests through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of him in every place. For we are a fragrance of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. to the one an aroma from death to death, to the other an aroma from life to life. The verb Paul uses here, which is translated leads us in triumph, is a specific verb referring to a specific event in Roman culture called a Roman triumph or a Roman triumphal entry. And it was an occurrence that happened when a victorious general, and at that time in Rome, all the Roman generals were pretty much victorious, right? They were out fighting barbarians with inferior militaries. So inevitably, they would come back. And then when they returned victorious, they would have a parade. I've heard people compare it to a ticker tape parade, but it was way more than what a ticker tape parade would be. It was a party. The whole city of Rome would shut down. And they would honor the victorious general. You know, if the army succeeded, it was all because of the general. If the army failed, it was all because of the general. And so when he came back, he was the hero. He was usually in a gold chariot, and around him would be his officers, and the army would march with him, and they would bring all the spoils of war. You know, sometimes they'd bring back exotic animals. They'd bring back whatever precious metals, agricultural goods, and they would bring back slaves. Prisoners of war who would usually be executed and slaves that they would capture to come and serve as slaves in Rome. And they'd have this big parade, and the whole city would be honoring this general for his great victories and bringing glory to Rome. And they'd be burning incense, and the incense would be flowing out into the street. This is the image that Paul paints, that God is leading us as part of this triumphal parade. And who is the conquering hero? Conquering hero is Christ. The conquering hero is Christ. Now, there are two kinds of people in that parade, right? There were the Roman soldiers in the army. How are they feeling as they're marching into Rome? Pretty good, right? I mean, they get to come home. They've probably been away from home for years. They're going to get to see their families, their heroes. They're going to get paid for all their years of service. This is a great day, and they're smelling that incense. Oh, man, it's so good to be back in Rome. There's another kind of people in that parade. The people that opposed the conquering hero. The people that resisted, that fought against the conquering hero. And they're coming either to die or be sold into slavery. How's that incense smell to them? Not quite so sweet, does it? But see, it all comes down. Everything depends on your relationship to the conquering hero. Life and death, triumph or humiliation, it all depends on your relationship to the conquering hero. Were you for him or were you against him? Were you serving him or were you resisting him? That decides whether you're victorious or defeated. That's the image Paul goes to here. And he compares his ministry to this aroma, this scent from the incense. And it reminds people of where they stand with the conquering hero. In one of these big parades, you might be at the back. You might not see the gold chariot. But you sniff that incense, and it reminds you why you're there. And it reminds you of where you stand in relationship to the conquering hero. And that's really the core idea, the big idea of this whole passage. Paul is saying everything depends on your relationship to the conquering hero. Our only source of victory is our relationship to Jesus Christ. Your relationship to Christ is what is your source of victory or defeat. And by comparing himself and his ministry to this incense, he's pointing out that the fact that he's opposed, the fact that some people don't like him, the fact that some people are against him, shouldn't be surprising. Because he's reminding them of where they stand with Christ. If you are an enemy of Christ, the gospel is offensive. If you resist the conquering hero, being reminded that he's the conquering hero, being shown that he's the conquering hero, isn't going to put you in a very good mood. And Paul is okay with that. He understood that. He doesn't expect to be welcomed everywhere. He doesn't expect everybody to cheer his message because his message is one of glorifying Christ. And Christ is divisive to some people, and the gospel is divisive to some people. And that's an important thing for us to remember as Christians. Now, whenever I say that, I also always want to clarify it. Because there are a few Christians out there, not very many, but there are a few Christians out there that kind of take pride in the fact that they're really good at offending people with the gospel. You ever met one of those kind of Christians? And they almost take it as a badge of honor. The more people that get mad at them while they're talking about Jesus, the better they think they're doing. That was not Paul's mentality. Paul is the one that said, I become all things to all people so that some might believe. Right? Paul wanted to make sure that the only thing that offended people was the gospel. And so he adapted his style. He adapted his personality to fit the situation. If you are representing Christ and the gospel that you're communicating with your life offends people, great. But make sure it's the gospel. Make sure it's not your personality or your politics or your bad breath or whatever. We want the only thing that offends people to be the gospel. Now, sometimes we're going to screw up. We're going to offend people. We got to own up to that. But let's not take pride in that. But even if we do everything right, sometimes the gospel is going to cause division because it's a smell of death to those who are perishing. Those who have shaken their fist at God, those who have stood in opposition to Christ, it's not going to be good news to them. And as we face that opposition, as we face that resistance, we have to remember that our victory and our success doesn't depend on how people respond to the message. It doesn't depend on how people respond to our ministry. It depends on our relationship with Christ. Our relationship with Jesus is our source of victory. So Paul could go out and he could be persecuted, and he could face arrest, and he could be run out of town, and know that he wasn't a loser, because Jesus isn't a loser. And he can say, when Jesus wins, we win. When Jesus scores, we score. He was identifying with his conquering hero, and he was inviting the Corinthians to do the same. Now, that leads to a natural question here as we look at the end of verse 16. And he doesn't really fully deal with it in this passage, but he says this. He says, and who is adequate for these things? And who is adequate for these things? He's asking himself, okay, I'm representing Jesus. I get credit for what Jesus does. I get blamed for what Jesus does. How can I possibly put myself in that position? If you think about it, it's an insane thing that you and I, and even somebody like the Apostle Paul, are asked to stand and represent Jesus to the world. We're not worthy of that just because we identify with him, and yet we're put in that position to represent him. Imagine I got a call tomorrow from somebody over at the University of Nebraska, and they said, hey, we heard that you're really becoming a Huskers fan, and you're rooting for us, and you're even using the word we to talk about us, so we feel like you're part of the team, and we want you to come suit up for us next Saturday and play outside linebacker against the Badgers. That would be pretty stupid, right? I mean, I'm not worthy. I'm not adequate. I would get crushed. Hopefully, I'd get hurt on the first play, and they might still have a chance. But that's essentially what God does with us. And Paul's just acknowledging the absurdity of that, that he's asked to stand there and represent the conquering hero, Jesus, to the world. He says, who is adequate for such? And the implied answer is nobody. Now, we don't have time this morning to get into the answer. He's going to get into that starting next week in the next couple of chapters, and it has a lot to do with the Holy Spirit. But he's pointing out the disconnect between our identity in Christ and what we're called to do and our inadequacy in ourselves. But before he moves on to really fully resolve that question, he addresses one other issue, and that's the question of motivation. He says this in verse 17, for we are not like many peddling the word of God, but as from sincerity, as from God, we speak in Christ in the sight of God. Paul knows he's not adequate to represent Jesus. And he knows that sometimes his ministry doesn't seem very successful. But he knows how to keep score. See, whether you think of yourself as a winner or a loser all comes down to how you keep score. What do you count as victory? What do you count as success? Paul says, look, if I was a peddler of the gospel like some of these people, it would matter whether I was getting paid or not. It would matter whether God was blessing me with good health or not. It would matter whether I was popular or not. Those are the things that those guys care about. That's why they're preaching the gospel. And by that standard, yeah, maybe I'm a loser. But you know what? That's not why I play the game. That doesn't even go up on my scoreboard. Because I'm coming from God, representing Christ with sincerity, with pure motives. And see, the only thing that matters is how I am relating to the conquering hero. How am I reflecting on Jesus Christ? What's my relationship with Christ like? Am I honoring him? If I'm honoring him and I'm poor and sick and looked down upon, I'm a winner. That's the only thing that goes up on Paul's scoreboard. So he's saying, you can call me a loser all you want. You can call me weak. You can say I don't know how to speak in public. All these accusations that were going on about him. He says, I don't care because I am a servant of the conquering hero. And he has won. He is victorious. So guess what? I'm victorious too. And anytime I feel like a loser, that's where I'm going to look. That's the only scoreboard I'm going to care about. And that was so critical for Paul's ministry because there were so many times where he could have given up, where he could have lost hope, where he could have gotten so discouraged that it didn't even matter anymore what he was doing and he would have just sat down and quit. But he wasn't keeping score by what people were saying about him or how things were going in his life or how many times he got beat up or arrested or stoned. He was keeping score based on how he was representing Christ to the world. And as long as he was winning there, he was a winner because Christ was his source of victory. As we look at this passage, I really see three questions that we need to ask ourselves as we try and apply it to our lives. The first is really the most fundamental one, the most important one. And that is, where do you stand with the conquering hero? Which group are you in that parade? Notice there's only two kinds of people in that parade. There aren't any people with lukewarm attitudes toward the conquering hero, right? There aren't anybody in that parade that's kind of like, meh, whatever. There are the soldiers who are absolutely devoted to serving their general and will do whatever he says. And there are the people that defied that general and stood against him and now have been defeated. Now, maybe you're here this morning and you don't fit neatly into one of those categories. And for this morning, that might be okay. But the day will come where you're going to have to choose. Are you going to serve Jesus or are you going to resist Jesus? And if you believe what the Bible says, resistance to Jesus ultimately leads to defeat and destruction. So you got to ask yourself, where do I stand with the conquering hero? And if you're not sure, I would encourage you this morning to figure that out. Talk to me, talk to Sonny, talk to somebody else here you know who has a strong relationship with Jesus. We would love to help you figure out where you stand with the conquering hero because that's the most important question. But if you know the answer to that question, you say, yeah, I serve Jesus. I mess up sometimes, but he's the one I'm trying to live my life for. That's the direction my life is going. I've trusted in him. The second question is important for you, and that is, are you walking in victory? Now, we all get discouraged sometimes. We all get bummed out sometimes. Paul did, no doubt. But where did Paul put his hope? Where did Paul look for his victory? He looked to his relationship with Christ, and that allowed him to walk in victory even when circumstances weren't going right. Sometimes we can look for victory in our job, or in what people in the community say about us. And that's discouraging. And I'm here to tell you this morning, the only place that you can reliably look for victory is in your relationship with Jesus. If you look for victory in your career, that probably ultimately isn't going to work out for you. If you look for victory and your standing in the community, ultimately, that's probably going to disappoint. If you look for victory in election results, you're definitely going to be disappointed. The only place we can find victory is in our relationship with Jesus. And when we keep our eyes there, we walk in victory. Through the ups and downs in life, we know that we're victorious because of our relationship to the conquering hero. And then the final question is, how are you keeping score? And this is one that hits home for me, because I'm big on setting goals and achieving objectives. And I think that can be fine. I think that can help motivate us. That can help keep us focused. You know, we have some goals here at Berean Bible Church. We want to see people who aren't walking with the Lord come to know him. We want to see our family of believers grow and the fellowship grow here. And those are all great things. Those are in line with what Jesus wants us to do. But, you know, if I as a pastor or we as a church start making meeting those goals, the definition of success, if that's what goes up on our scoreboard, we're setting ourselves up for disappointment. Because guess what? You can meet those goals in a way that doesn't honor Christ, and then you're really losing. And you can fail to meet those goals and still honor Christ, and you're winning. Goals are helpful. Goals can be positive, but we have to make sure we're putting the right thing up on our scoreboard. And that's the one and only thing we can put up on our scoreboard is our relationship with Jesus. Are we honoring him? Are we faithful to him? So as we consider those three questions, where do I stand with Jesus? Am I walking in victory? And how am I keeping score? Let's just ask God to guide us and help us connect to our conquering hero so we can experience that victory and count the things that count in life. Let's pray. God, we thank you for Paul's example. We thank you for his faithfulness. We thank you that he persevered through so much, more than most of us will ever have to face. And he could persevere with confidence because he knew his victory came from Jesus. God, help us remember that our relationship with Christ is our only source of victory. Help us relate to Christ as his servants and not as his enemies. Help us walk in the victory that he's won on our behalf, and help us count the things that matter in life. Help us keep score in terms of faithfulness to him. God, we invite your spirit to fill us because we are not worthy. We are not adequate to our calling, and yet you have sent your spirit to enable us to represent you. And as we do that, we pray that we would connect to and walk in and keep score according to the victory that we have in Jesus Christ. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.